name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. It's a lot of skepticism in the air. That seems to be the natural posture of many people. Probably more money than ever is spent on fact-checking. Right now, they even do like live action, up-to-the-minute fact-checking during these presidential debates. It's fantastic to see that if you're watching it online, see how these things happen. You know, they'll go down into the depths of somebody's history who are like two tweets away from being perfect to find out, you know, the one time they might have like uttered something unsavory to just check to see if they're actually consistent with everything they've ever done. It's unfortunate. I mean, and certainly, I mean, I don't dare say that we don't need to do such fact-checking. I don't dare say that we do need to properly investigate, especially public people, you know, aspects of their moral character. I think that's an essential component. But I would say that there is something perhaps a little bit excessive about, you know, this posture of skepticism. And one of the things is, though, is that this posture of skepticism is like woven in to sort of the fabric of our weakened human nature by original sin. I mean, what is the original sin but like this posture of skepticism of God's commandments, right? Don't eat of that fruit when you die. I have all of this here. Don't worry, you know. You will not die, right? The suggestion of doubt by the serpent requires that Eve rethink everything she knew about her maker and contrives him into being something other than what he's not, right? The serpent will go so far as to say that if you eat of that tree, you will not die. He tells a lie. But she prefers to run with the lie than to rest secure that the words that my God uttered at the beginning of creation are believable. And he has borne witness to a testimony, and his testimony is true, like we hear at the end of the Gospel of John, that what he says corresponds with who he is, right? We want that, but we don't have that, you know, since Eve and Adam, we have inherited this posture of skepticism. And again, right, there's a way in which we kind of run with that, and even in art and film and things. There's this concept of like modern literature and film of like an unreliable narrator, right? Usually, in sort of classical literature, you know, we tend to like believe that whatever's going on in Great Expectations that the narrator is saying is to be believed, you know? But when you have like movies like, I don't know, like the best example, I saw The Joker, I think that's an example, but so I don't preach on The Joker again from last night. The Sixth Sense, right? A lot of you guys seen The Sixth Sense. Spoiler alert, I'm going to give it away, but it's like 20 years old now, so it's okay. But at the whole end of the movie, you realize that he's actually dead, you know, and this guy is dead, right? So you feel like played with, like the whole like thrust of the movie. It throws into question how you watched that movie, how you read, why did you believe Bruce Willis? Why did you believe that this was actually happening? This sort of like shaken to your foundations, making you think that you totally misinterpreted reality. It's a problem when we get to things like the gospel today, in which we hear the Lord saying, to you, the mystery of the reign of God has been made manifest. And he talks about, in a very specific way, he gives the meaning to the parable. It's one of the few times that he actually explains about what it means to be good soil and to receive the word of God. And all the different ways that can go wrong, depending on how your soil is. Whether it's rocky or shallow or truly good soil. But indeed, that's what it is. The reign of God has been implanted in you. The truth about who he is has been implanted in you with your baptism. the true God, the one whom we hear about in the second gospel reading today, when Jesus lets us in to that intimate dialogue between him and the Father. You're invited into a relationship with that God, who pledges unity and honesty. You are in a relationship with that God whom we hear about in the Psalms of the Typica at the beginning of the liturgy. Put not your trust in princes, in the children of men in whom there is salvation. The Lord shall reign forever from Zion through this generation. That God, not the God of princes, not the God of fake news, not the God whom we fact check to see if they're a sinner, but the true God from true God. We're invited to that relationship, which requires not that we willfully suspend our belief like we do when we go to a movie or a play, but we actually believe so that we can understand, as the prophecy of Isaiah tells us, that we believe so that we can understand truly. And that will make a great deal of difference in your life. This posture, not of skepticism, but of charity. If we believe that the reign of God has been revealed, the merry mystery of it has been put into us, that means, and everybody here in this room who are baptized Christians, is a little revelation of the reign of God. And despite their failures, their best intentions are to love each other. You're supposed to love each other. But how often do we approach our relationships with that posture of skepticism? You know, my parents don't really love me. You know, you might say that in our weak moments. You know, but I don't know if my husband or my wife understands me. Say that in our weak moments, you know. I don't know if I got it really figured out, you know. I don't know if this God thing is actually true, but indeed, the very reign of God has been revealed to you. And we're asked then to despoil ourselves, to truly strip ourselves from that posture of skepticism, which is why we parade around with this gospel book, you know. As we rightfully impart the word of your truth. This is the true word. God from God, light from light, true God from true God. Now, interestingly enough, I'm just going to leave you guys with this thought. In the iconoclast heresy, when they went about bashing and tearing down, destroying these images and killing the very people who dared to venerate them, one of the letters that they circulated in support was by a 4th century father of the church, Eusebius of Caesarea. And he might not have written it, but he probably did. And he did, and what he said was, he was actually a proponent already from the 4th century. This heresy started in the late 7th century, beginning of the 8th. And what he said was that we don't need images of Jesus because we have a good enough image in him. And that's the Word of God. That's the only icon we need. I mean, there's a way in which Eusebius, at least, he's putting faith in this. He's putting faith in this. He at least recognizes that in here is the Word of life. Right? He recognizes in the words of St. Peter, to whom else shall we go, O Lord, and you are the words of everlasting life, we hear. He at least recognizes that. Do we recognize this as the Word of God that rules over every aspect of our life, that invites us to a relationship with that mystery of the reign of God that's been revealed, that invites us into the dynamic relationship of the Father and of the Son to teach us more and more about what love is and what unity is, and it's not going to be accomplished outside of that relationship, but from within it? Or is this just going to be the superficial gloss on one aspect of one moment of our week and our life? Or are we going to open this gospel up just like we do over sick people? And are we going to let this word of God descend down on us, protect us like a roof? Let us build our house with this as our roof so that we could dwell within it. And if we dwell within that, then we make ourselves good ground to grow up that reign of God. We make ourselves good ground to grow up faithful to each other, believing each other, loving each other, relating with each other in a place of honesty and not of shame. If we can do that, if we can at least venerate this one icon, then all of these icons will kind of come into place, right? But it means responding and accepting that Jesus is truly the reliable narrator, that he's not a liar. If he's not a liar, everything else in our lives, when we put ourselves behind the only true man that ever existed, will assure us that no fact checker can neither prove us wrong nor stop us from following him on into heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.